Okay, get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 8. Esther, chapter 8. That's right before Job and the Psalms. If you Psalms is almost in the middle of the Bible. And let's flip back and you'll find the book of Esther. We're going to begin reading in verse 3 of Esther chapter 8. Everybody got it? What's the first word? Okay, all right. Here we go. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. And that was like 127 provinces from Ethiopia over to Babylon area. And it says in verse 5 again, and if it please the king, if I found favor in his sight, and the thing seemed right before the king, and it pleased in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and so with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and so with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at the time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces which are from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote it in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules and camels and young dromedaries, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones, women, and to take the spoil of them for prey, upon one day in all the provinces as king of Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing for the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that the Jews should be ready against the day to avenge themselves of their enemies. So the posts that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Brother Demo has asked me to speak tonight on evangelism. And there's so much that I could glean from over 29 years. It's not that I don't have lots of material, but I wanted to preach exactly what the Lord would have us to hear tonight. And he's been giving us some very practical things, and this message tonight is going to be more inspirational than practical. But emotion and inspiration, being inspired, not I'm talking about scripture, but being inspired is also a part of evangelism. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible tells us that the Lord looked out on the multitude and he was moved with compassion. There was some tremendous emotion there. But you also need to read on. Not only was he moved with compassion, but what followed that, he told them to pray the Lord of the harvest that they would send forth laborers. And then he turned to his disciples and sent them forth. And so compassion that doesn't result in action is really compassion that's wasted. But I want you to note verse 14 of this passage where it says, "So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace." It's been a while since that we've been in Esther, and maybe some of you aren't even familiar with Esther. But Esther is written after the captivity, and as some of the Jews had went back to restore the cities and rebuild the temple, Esther falls in the middle of that. He's a Medo-Persian king that's addressed here as Ahasuerus. His name is Xerxes. Babylon has fallen. Ahasuerus is a mighty and a powerful king. He's a man who replaced his wife with a Jewish girl by the name of Hadassah, who was changed to Esther. He had all the different authorities and different administrators from the different 127 provinces there in Shushan, and he was having a great feast that went for a number of days, and he called for his wife to come down so he could display her, and she refused. And then as a result of that, this woman, Esther, becomes his wife, and she becomes the queen. Esther was an orphan that was raised by a cousin by the name of Mordecai. Now, this guy Mordecai, Esther's guardian, he's a Jew of conviction. And there was a man in the kingdom of Ahasuerus by the name of Haman who had worked himself up in the kingdom. And he felt like that he was a pretty important person. And he arranged it and had it to where whenever he went by on the streets that everybody was supposed to bow to him and give him honor. But Mordecai believed that reverence belonged only to God. And he refused to bow. And that this one person that refused to bow stuck in old Haman's craw. And so he devised this plan to where Haman devised a plan where Mordecai was going to be hung, and also all of his relatives would be destroyed. And so he goes and talks to Ahasuerus and his authorities, and they make this law that all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kings in a great Medo-Persian empire is going to be destroyed. And so we come to the fact that people are condemned to die. This passage in this book contains very many spiritual parallels that we can pull from, and we're going to try to do that tonight. But I want you to look back in chapter 3, and we'll see this decree that's going to call for the destruction of the Jewish people. And in Esther chapter 3, verse 8, "And Haman said unto Ahasuerus, there was a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." And so he paints a very bad picture. "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy." That's the third time I've pronounced that, and it's in three different ways, so however you want to pronounce that, you can. "And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given unto thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. And when the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and were written according to all that Haman had commanded to the king's attendants, and to the governors that were over any every provinces, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take a spoil of them for a prey." And so the Jewish people across all of the provinces were condemned to die. If you were a Jew, your entire family would be condemned. your grandparents, your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, your cousin, your friends, your neighbor. It was a sobering day. It was a day filled with great heartache. But let me remind you tonight that sometimes we don't make these things personal. And let me remind you tonight that there's a far greater condemnation than this one. Let's just try to make it personal. I'll make it personal and you can make it with your mind. But I remember, I never had a grandfather, but I had a wonderful grandmother. And how she had me come up to her house. I'd walk from my house up to hers. I used to get on the old crank telephone. Yeah, I'm that old. And I'd tell the operator, I want to talk to Grandma. And she knew it was from our house, and she knew who Grandma was. And plug it in, and I'd get to talk to Grandma. But I'd go up and bake cookies with her, and she'd sing to me, can she make a cherry pie, Billy Boy, Billy Boy. And to think that she would be condemned to die. My mother and my father, who loved me, and as you run back through your mind, you could say many things and many experiences and being older to realize how much that they sacrificed for me. But one day would come when I'd look at them and I'd realize that they are condemned to die. My brother, who was older than me by 3 years, and I could never whip him, so I had to do sometimes what he would tell me to do, and sometimes I could trick him, and my twin sister. And I'd look at them and I'd realize that they're condemned to die, and my cousins and my friends. But let me again say to you that there's a much greater condemnation. The Bible says in John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so when this passage in Romans tells us that sin into the world and death by sin, what it means there is not just the fact that we grow old and die, but it means that death by sin, death is a separation. And when Adam sinned in the garden, he said, "When they you eat this fruit, you're going to surely die." And Adam felt the separation from God. You got to understand what this is all about. But death, spiritual death, is separation from God, and spiritual life is to have a relationship with God, for Him to be your Savior. And to him, I am my beloved, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. And to live in this world without Jesus Christ is to live a life of misery and death and separation and not knowing God, not knowing the person of God, not knowing the great wonder of having him to be your Savior and to live within you and to guide you. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And so, the realization of the condemned state of those around us should bring a concern. If you look in chapter 4, and when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. I mean, this understanding that his people were condemned moved Mordecai, and he's crying with a bitter cry, and the sackcloth and ashes picture mourning, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. The king didn't want no bummer days. He didn't want anything that would put a blackness or cloud over his kingdom, and here he is right outside the gate with sackcloth and ashes on. In every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and the decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And so with the understanding that men were condemned to die, it began to work upon this guy's, Mordecai's, life. And when we put it over into the spiritual realm, and to understand that men are condemned to die, it ought to bring a soberness to us. I know we have to live life, and we laugh and we play and we do things. But listen, We need to always have in the back of our mind and settled really on the front burner, not the back burner, the understanding that those that we know and we live around are people that are condemned to die. The Bible says, Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen to the in the flesh. And so he says that there was a continual sorrow in his heart. But I want you to see also here, when we go on down to the next verse in chapter 4, verse 4, you'll see that often those that are in the best position to be used of God are not concerned. And here you see the queen. She doesn't even know what's going on in her kingdom, it doesn't seem like. And you see here in verse 4, she says, so Esther's maids and her chamberlain came and told it her. Your cousin that raised you and took care of you, he's down there in the gate of the palace, and he's got sackcloth on, and he's making a spectacle of himself, and he's crying and he's mourning. And then was the queen exceedingly grieved. What was she grieved about? And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth of him, but he received it not. She's grieved because he's down there. She wanted him to get dressed and get away from there. Of all the Jews that should have been most knowledgeable about the condemnation of the Jewish people, should have been Esther. It's amazing how God's people are embarrassed oftentimes because someone is witnessing to their friend or their family member. I remember a number of years ago in Garland, Texas, where church member's daughter had a boyfriend, and she claimed to be a member of the church, saved, and someone was witnessing to her boyfriend, and she was over there fidgeting and just coming apart, because how dare someone talk to her boyfriend about the fact that he's a wretched sinner in need of salvation? And sometimes we're embarrassed about that. She was not concerned, it seemed. She was busy about her life. Perhaps, you know, she is more involved in living the good life in the palace. Perhaps she was uncomfortable. She was so comfortable in being queen that she lost her concern about those that are condemned. Sometimes we just want a goal. We just want to get to a place in life where we can relax and not worry about anything or not be burdened about anything. And surely we don't want to come to a place where we have a continual heaviness in our heart. And as a result of that, we can become very callous. And though we may not say it, our actions say, just let them die and go to hell. But these people were condemned to die. But you must remember this, that God sets up rulers and takes down rulers. And Esther was in this position for a reason. In verse 13 of chapter 4, Esther had sent down there and offered clothes, and Mordecai refused it. And then Mordecai sends back this. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. And I want you to understand that if you don't witness, God's able to raise up someone else. But God's put you in a place to witness. It's our job and it's our privilege. And then he says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She was in the kingdom for this very moment in time. And I wonder tonight if we're taking our place in the kingdom of God. Perhaps God has put you where you are, whether you're working or living for just such a time as this to help in deliverance of those that are condemned to die, your family, your colleagues, your neighbors, all condemned, and you're put in a place for such a time as this. He said, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise." And then he ended that and said, "There's such a time as this." And then you see, when she's challenged with this, when she's challenged with the fact that her people are condemned, she says in verse 15, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law.'" You see, you had to be invited in the king's presence, even though she was queen. If the king did not put his scepter out to her when she came in, she had perished. But she was saying, "Listen, I understand that my people are condemned to die. I understand that I'm put in this place at this time for such a time as this. You pray for me, you fast for me, and I'm going to go in there. And if I die, I die. But I'm going to stand for my people. I'm going to do something about those that are condemned to die. I'm going to give up my life for them. And if I perish, I perish." I wonder if you and I are truly surrendered. Are we willing to lay aside the things that weigh us down? Or are we at times wrapped up in our job and in our toys and in preparing for future retirement that keeps us from taking our rightful place in the kingdom as an instrument of the Lord to deliver the condemned? And so we have the update of this is that Esther goes into the king and she's received and she relates to him the plot of Haman. Haman is a very laughable and very interesting how Haman came out. But he's hanged on his own gallows that he made for Mordecai. And the king makes a law concerning the reversal. And again, back in chapter 8 and verse 10, it talks about that. And he wrote in King Ahasuerus' name, and the king granted the Jews to stand for themselves. And then again in verse 14, it says, "And so the post rode upon the mules and camels, went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's command." There was an urgency to push on. There was an urgency to press on. The great kingdom of 127 provinces had to be reached, and these animals seem as they, it says that the outriders, that they were hastened and pressed on by the king's command. They just thought, you know, there was just an urgency about them. They had to get to every province. They had to take the message from the king to every province so the Jews would be spared. And this matter about souls being condemned to die for their sin is a matter of urgency. Why? Why did they hasten and press on? Well, again, if you note verse 14, why should we hasten? Why should we press on? Why should we keep on the front burner this idea of giving out the gospel? And so the post that rode upon the camels, upon the mules and the camels, went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. Listen, if for no other reason, we could throw out all the other reasons I'm going to give you, but for no other reasons, we ought to hasten and press on because our king commanded it. What a great king. And he asked us to push on. He asked us to hasten. The servant of the king carried out the king's will. And the King of Kings has surely given us clear instructions. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Acts 1 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." The responsibility is upon us to witness to a lost and dying world of a Savior who has paid for their sin because the King has asked us to go. Our great Savior, our great King, the one who loved us, the one who gave his life for us, he has asked us as individuals of New Testament churches to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's a matter, really, when it boils down to it, you get down to the very basic thing about evangelism. It's a matter, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. Listen, the Medo-Persian, in the Medo-Persian Empire, the king's business came first. And that's the way it ought to be in the kingdom of God. Many things are put off as the king's business, but it's really not advancing his kingdom, but it's advancing our kingdom. We're to work. We're to supply our families. And we're so concerned about shelter and clothes and food in the future. But Jesus said a long time ago, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It was a priority. Now, secondly, we find they hastened and pressed on because there was a deadline of time. If you look back there in chapter 3 and verse 13, in chapter 3 and 13, it says that the letters were sent by the post unto the king's province to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women. And one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. There was a time period here. They had to get the news out before the time expired. I think of John chapter 4, where Jesus, speaking to the disciples, said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. There was not 4 more months. They were thinking, you know, we can put it off. You know, it's not time yet. And Jesus said, hey, listen, just open your eyes and look upon the field and understand the time is now. We don't have 4 more months. The time is now. I'm afraid that too often we dilly-dally instead of pressing on. Let us remember that Mordecai said to Esther, who knoweth where thou come to the kingdom for such a time as this? John says, I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, the night cometh when no man can work. Colossians encourages us to redeem the time. I heard a preacher tell this story, and I've tried to document it, but I can't. So whether it was just an illustration or a true story, but the story was in Old England, there was petitions made to the king for a criminal to be pardoned. And the king looked at the case, and he decided to pardon the man. And so he sent a messenger upon a horse to go to the town and get there the day prior to, or the very day, when the man was to be hung. And on the way, traveling through the different villages, he came upon a village where there was a village fair taking place. Booze and entertainment, booze that sold items. And there was a jester there that was performing, and the rider stopped for a moment and watched what was taking place and enjoyed the entertainment. And then he kicked his horse into gear and took off down the road towards the village where the pardoned man, as he entered the village, was hanging from the gallows. I know that God is long-suffering, and I know that if I don't go, God can raise up someone else. But I know that he wants me to go. And I know in the economy of God that There's no time for messing around. But we're to hasten. And we're to press on. And we have a message that's important. I remember a man talking about going to a Navajo reservation and preaching the gospel. And this old man, old Indian man, was saved. Gloriously saved. And he came and talked to the white man after he heard the message. And he said, how long, white man, have you had this message? And he said, we've had it for hundreds of years. And he said, why didn't you come when I was a young man? Why did I have to live my life? Why didn't you come when I was a young man? Listen, every one of you is in the kingdom for such a time as this. There ought to be an urgency. When God came to Philip in Acts chapter 8, and he said, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Was it urgent that he go? Was there anything that called for hastening? Well, I think Philip thought there was, because the Bible says that he arose and went. If the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation, and it does tell us that today is the day of salvation, as now is the acceptable time, then today is the time to get that gospel out, because the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They hastened and pressed on because of the king's command. They hastened and pressed on because of the deadline of time. And then go with me over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Bible says, Son of man, Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, thou speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand, when he didn't warn him. If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt deliver thy soul. We have no control over whether people will believe and receive or deny and go on in their life. But we are responsible, and we are held accountable for hastening and pressing on. We're held accountable to give the message. We're held accountable to warn. God has very definitely created local New Testament churches and members of local New Testament churches as watchmen to deliver the message and to warn the world of judgment to come. I don't want you, especially you young people, to go through the experiences that I've gone through. I remember going off to a four-year secular college. I don't know if I could say I've had a lot of real close friends, but this was the closest friend I had on campus. His name was Mike Figg. And one day Mike was in my room in the dormitory, and we were looking out the window, and he said, Gene, you know, what's this all about? It seems like that we're born, our grandparents are born, and they live, and they have children, and they die, and we're born, and we live, and we're going to have children, and we're going to die. And I kept my mouth shut, and I contacted Mike Figg maybe 10 years ago. He's still a lost man. And you know what? I carry that with me. We're held accountable. I remember going to Bible college, Dallas, Texas, and having to leave the dorm one day and go over to Safeway to buy some groceries. And I came out of Safeway with my groceries and got in my car, and right next to me there was this car parked, and there was just a person sitting in there, and the Lord said, there he is. Go talk to him. I said, oh, you know, he's just waiting for someone to come out of the grocery store. If I go over there, we'll just get interrupted, and I'll ruin his day, and I'll be in the way. And the Lord said, go talk to him. I said, well, it's getting late, and I need to get. And the old flesh went out. I started my pickup and began to leave. And the car next to me started up and left right behind me. It was waiting for nobody but a divine appointment from God. We need to hasten and press on because we're going to be held accountable. Men are condemned to die. They hastened and pressed on because of the destiny of the people. If they did not go, the Jews would die. We must be willing to go. And we must be willing to send others where we can't go. It absolutely takes the gospel message for men to be forgiven and condemnation to be wiped out. Now note the outcome. They hastened and they pressed on. There in the book of Esther, in chapter 8 and verse 17, well, let's begin in verse 15. And Mordecai went from the presence of the king in the royal apparel, blue and white, with great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city Shushan rejoiced and was glad. And the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. In every province and in every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast. In 1983, in the spring of the year, when the preacher was faithful to preach the gospel, and God visited my heart, and I repented and trusted in him. When I went to my grandmother's funeral and stood by her grave and watched them talk over her grave and lower it into the ground and throw the scoop of dirt on it, it was a sad day. But I didn't sorrow as those who had no hope. It was a good day. The same with my mama and my daddy. It was a good day. I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is just part of the goodness of the good day. Paul said in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 4, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." That word departure is an interesting word because it is used in a number of ways. One of the ways it's used is, the oxen has had the yoke taken off and turned out into the pasture, and the work and the labor of the day and the burden is over. It's a good day when my burdens were over. It also means loosening the bonds of fetters. Paul was released from the prison. The fetters came off, and the bondage and the servitude of sin. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. After I say, well, I didn't have to let that sin reign. I was free from it. And then it's also used for striking down the tent. And it's also used of a ship all ready to sail. And they cast off the lines and it sails into the sunset. His departure was at hand. There was no fear of death. He was just leaving for his home in heaven. And he says here in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but also to them that love his appearing. And so when the outriders who had hastened and pressed, got to the city and they declared the decree and said, you can defend yourself and you don't have to die and you have a reprieve. There was great excitement. The condemned people had been rescued. Now, what is it tonight that I want you to take home? First of all, I wonder if you've ever realized that you're condemned to die. Do you understand that you've sinned against God, that you've fallen short of the glory of God? Has there ever been a time when you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ? Was your life forever changed? Is there a change that came to you? If not, you need to hasten to the throne. Do business with the King. Now, to you that are saved here tonight, Pastor Demlo has been giving us and will continue to give us some very practical things to bring a person to the understanding of the gospel. When you study about the soils, the one that produces, the one that understood, and we need to be able to refine and polish up and be able to effectively give out the gospel message to where it can be understood. And that's what these, the very core and the practical things of this series is about, to equip us. But I've tried to deal with something far more basic. I've tried to deal with your heart and trusting God to deal with your heart. Oh, you must understand tonight that you were born in this century and you sat in this church and you live and move throughout the North Star Borough for such a time as this. Understand that there ought to be an urgency to hasten and press on because of the King's command. And I want to end with this verse. I want you to go to Psalms chapter 51. I think it's very practical. And I'm going to call upon you to let it sink into your heart. Of course, Psalms 51 is David responding to his sin. He knew he wasn't where he needed to be. And perhaps tonight, you and I need to join with David when he says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do I really think about the fact that God has saved me for more than just fire insurance from hell? Do I think about tonight that I'm here for such a time and I'm working for such a time as this and I lived there with the neighbors for such a time as this, and in the past, even before I was saved, God brought me these friends for such a time as this. And it may be that our hearts have gone cold. We're prone to wander. We're sinners saved by grace. And maybe tonight, as you sit in your pew, or maybe you need to come forward, whatever. But maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. You see, it's not something that we can do. You know, I can come to a place that I can know I'm not where I need to be. I know I'm not where I need to be. And I can try to ramp up. I can try to increase my activity. But only God can create in me a clean heart. And then he says here, he says, not only create in me a clean heart, but he says, renew a right spirit within me. Boy, our spirits can get all out of whack. And he asks him to renew a right spirit. And he says, cast not away thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We can lose our joy. You know, when I came to church tonight, at least out of three different men, I sensed a real depression. I sensed that they're going through some things that I don't know what it is. But God's got the answer for it. Restore me the joy of thy salvation. Listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we've lost that, we're hurting. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then, and only then, look at verse 13. Then, when you've created in me a clean heart, when you restored to me the joy of my salvation, when you renewed the right spirit within me, then will I teach transgressors the ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. We're getting back to the basics. Boy, we need all these practical things that pastor's bringing us. But we need a right heart. Then will I teach transgressors, and sinners shall be converted. Perhaps tonight you need to come to the altar and bow your head or bow your head there in your pew and just simply say, God, I'm so grateful that you saved me. And someone was faithful. Maybe tonight you've lost the joy of your salvation. And it seems like that you've just kind of moved away from God. Let me tell you, God hasn't moved. But we've moved away from God. Maybe tonight you need to draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Perhaps you need to say to the Spirit of God, forgive me for quenching you. I want to be used of you. I want to come to the place of Esther where she says, if I perish, I perish. Whatever you need to do, do it. For this world absolutely is condemned to die. And you have the answer. Let us hasten and press on.